We'll begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 13. Let us stand to show our reverence to God as we read from his holy word. First from the book of Mark, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 28. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, 'you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Now back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. We'll just read one verse from the 28th chapter, that is verse 24. Proverbs 28 and verse 24. "He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. We pointed out in the past the very close relationship the family bears to broader groups of people. It has been rightly said, as goes the family, so goes the nation and the culture. Indeed, the family is the first institution which God created, and it is on that model and out of the family which comes all other institutions that humans gather together in and are identified by. With the decline in the family and the corresponding decline in culture, the ability to perceive that relationship is diminishing as well. It is the biblical doctrine of the covenant that binds everything together. And it is in that covenant that we find our families and our relationships defined one to another. It ought not to surprise us that with the decline of the doctrine of the covenant, not only in the world but in the church as well, that which binds and holds things together and people together is declining, and the ability to perceive the problems. We recognize there are many problems in relationships between people. We see it in the family, we see it in the workplace, we see it in our towns and our cultures, and we certainly see it in our nation, and we also see it internationally. But the ability to perceive what is the problem is certainly altogether not there, not because it is impossible to see, but because men refuse to see it. Indeed, we talked this morning about Christ being the Savior of sinners, and he saves us from all things. He saves us as individuals, as families, and as groups of people as well. And it is the failure to understand that Christ is the center of all things, that he is the Savior of men and their institutions, which causes us to see everything in its decline and causes also the inability to see the solutions to the difficult problems that we face. In fact, it is the covenant that enables us to see things as a universe rather than a multiverse. It is the doctrine of the covenant and God's dealing with people and defining all of our relationships that in Christ and in God and in his word, all of these things are together. Apart from him, you simply have these atomistic, these little thoughts that are no way connected. And it is the rejection of God's covenant, then, that has led to the futile attempt to correct spiritual problems with other types of solutions. Most often in our age, as we close out the 20th century, those solutions do tend to focus upon political solutions. If you have a problem, what do? You get some type of government program to study the issue or to address the issue. And of course, as we've seen, that has been a dramatic and a drastic failure ever since it has been tried, and it has been becoming worse. And yet people refuse to acknowledge the failure of the system, because in our day, where the political system is the god of our culture, then of course if we simply refuse to say that it is failing, because we don't want our god to be demonstrated to be a false god. And so we have all kinds of things. If we simply had better education, then all of our social problems would just disappear. I can't recall where I heard it, but someone was telling me that we've spent over $3 trillion in education. And folks, it just doesn't work. All the money that you want to throw at education, if you're simply aiming at the outer man, is not going to accomplish anything. All you get, if you do accomplish education, which is doubtful, is you get very wise, wicked men. Not wise, wicked men, but smart, wicked men. Let's put it that way. And so we have a push for heavier involvement in the social institutions. I was absolutely astounded the other day to hear on the news broadcast the push for having government involvement with raising children at an earlier and earlier age. And you know the reason for that, don't you? It's because you as parents simply don't have what it takes. We need a government program to raise children. Why has this come about? It has come about because we failed to see the doctrine of the covenant, which defines relationships and restrains relationships as well. We tend to focus on the marriage relationship and that of parents to small children when we focus on the covenant relationship of families. However, this evening we want to turn our attention to a relationship of adult children to their older parents. That is what this verse speaks of. He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. That's what we're going to speak about this evening. We're going to speak about our duties and our responsibilities. I think that we do see clearly the responsibilities that parents have toward their children. And I thank God for you who are parents and you who are children in this congregation who do honor those responsibilities and keep those commitments. And the result is, I believe that you are seeing the blessing of God in your families as He, by His grace, brings you into a more consistent walk with Him. And as you do so, you will find that no matter what the trials and the tribulations that lie ahead for you, as you honor and sanctify Christ in your life and in your home, you will find that whatever the difficulties that arise, you will be able to face them and to meet them, because your God is one who lives and who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And furthermore, that in your covenant faithfulness, you will avoid many of the problems that afflict other families. But now I want to turn our attention to the responsibility that you have to your parents, to your older parents. And so the first thing that I want to point out to you is one that should be obvious, and that is you have a duty to provide for your parents. It is true, and we recognize that as parents we have the duty to provide for our children when they are small, but the Scripture also makes it abundantly clear that when we are adults and our parents are gaining in their years and becoming elderly and becoming increasingly unable to care for themselves, the duty that we have then as children then to care for parents. We see it certainly here in the 24th verse. By implication, he who robs his father or mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. He says that the one who takes from his parents that which is due to them is one who robs them and is one who destroys. So as children, you have the duty to give honor to your parents. That is the fifth commandment. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives to you. Now listen, folks, as we listen to that commandment, we must understand that there are implications, there are covenant blessings as well as covenant curses for those who obey the commands of God and first of all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then yield their lives to Him in obedience. There is blessing, but to those who pay no attention to these things, there is the curse. And the blessing is that if you give honor to your parents in particular and to authority in general, then you have the promise that you will have political and economic and social stability, so that populations will live upon the land which God gives to populations. That is the promise. But the duty that corresponds to that is that we have the duty to give honor to parents. What is that honor? And by the way, I should say, before we go on, the converse of that is also true. When children begin to withhold from their parents that honor which is due to them, then you cannot expect that prosperity in a national sense. You cannot expect that peace and that harmony and that social tranquility that enables nations to survive. It cannot be done. And we are seeing it on both hands now. We are seeing it in the breakup of the family with the nuclear family, but we are also seeing it then as children get older, that which is taught to them in their homes, since children no longer respect their parents when they are small, we see that when they grow up, they no longer respect and honor their parents either. But how is it that you are to honor your parents? Well, as you know, you honor your parents, first of all, by giving them respect. They are due that respect simply because they are the ones, the instruments that gave you life, that brought you into the world, that provided for you, and that gave you your being. Of course, God is the one who ultimately does so. But nonetheless, they are the ones who provided a home for you and provided for you when you were unable. There's nothing quite as helpless as an infant child. You all who are new mothers or older mothers, remember how much of your time it took to care for that infant child. They can do virtually nothing for themselves. And so you pour your life into them and you raise them. And as a result of that, those children then have the duty to give you that respect and honor which God commands. The 60s notion of not trusting anyone over 30 was symptomatic, really, of a much deeper spiritual rebellion against God and His authority. And so, as one who came through the 60s and lived through that time, very thankfully, the Lord uprooted me and put me in Greenville, South Carolina, at Bob Jones University. I was isolated during the worst of those times. And it was a good thing, too, because I'll let you in on a little secret. I told somebody else this the other day, and I haven't thought about it, but it still bothers me to this very day that I was so foolish in high school. I was a senior in high school. And I was in, I can't remember what kind of class it was. It was a government class or a guidance class. I can't even remember what the course, I can't remember any of my classes from high school. I was not very diligent, I'm afraid. But I can remember discussing this idea of society. And the teacher gave us just a little assignment there in class. We were supposed to write a definition for society. And the one thing that I do remember out of this class, because it is so embarrassing now, I wrote my definition for society. My definition for society was this. Society is a bunch of old people writing a whole bunch of laws and they don't know what they're talking about. That was my definition of society. Society is a whole bunch of old people writing a bunch of laws to keep us from having fun, is basically what I was getting at. And I never forget, because that teacher read these things. I didn't know she was going to read them, or I probably wouldn't have written it. But she read them, and very appropriately, and I thank God, I don't think she was a believer, but she read that, and she says, that is the most immature thing I've read today. And she put it down, and she was right. But you see, I had this idea that the honor that was due to the older generation was a burden instead of a blessing. And if I had been allowed to keep that notion, I would have fallen into all of the nonsense that characterized the 60s. And I don't know what would have happened to me. I only know that in God's providence, He kept me. But you must understand that you owe parents that kind of respect and honor, not only when you are young, but also when you are older. We must give our respect to our parents. And of course, it is my parents, in large part, that kept me from many of the things of that age, which I probably would have fallen into apart from them. And so I owe them that respect. You honor your parents also by listening to their wisdom. And that's part of respect, isn't it? When your parents instruct you, even though you have established your homes, and now I'm speaking to those of you who have left the home and you are on your own, you've established homes for yourself. And there is a sense in which there is a cleaving of that relationship which you once had to your parents. It's not that close knit relationship where you owe them the obedience that you once owed to them, but you do owe them a hearing. because of their years and because of their wisdom. And we fall into, I think, we certainly fall into sin, and we fall into a grievous error when we forget that the older generation has the wisdom of years, things which we have not seen. And some of you may be saying, yes, but you don't understand, my parents are not Christians. And they may not be, but I want to say this also, you still must listen to them, because there is that experience which God gives to people, just the experiences of life, and they can give you that wisdom. You are not bound in the same sense to obey them as you were when you were once in their home, but you certainly owe them the debt of listening to their wisdom. And you also honor your parents by showing a deference to their lawful preferences. There are things that we ought not to do. There are things and you, as you will understand, as you have established your own home, if you're like us, we do not have the same preferences that my parents have. And yet, when we go to their home and we are in their presence, we do show them deference by, first of all, seeking to recognize what their preferences are and seeking to show deference to them, to defer our own preferences in favor of theirs. Now, I think this, and this will come into play later on, particularly as our parents grow older, we tend simply to brush them aside the older they become, and sometimes we become resentful of their demands and their preferences. But I do think that in providing for our parents as we give them honor, we must at least pay attention to those lawful preferences. Notice the emphasis on lawful once again. Secondly, as children, you have the duty to provide economically for your parents. We've read in Mark chapter 7 how the Pharisees, who boasted themselves about being keepers of the law, were able to basically transgress the law of God. They had this little saying that if you devote something to God, then you didn't have it to you. You had the use of it for the rest of your life, but you had no obligation to care for your parents. And so what people would do is they'd quick go to the temple as their parents had need. They'd say, everything that I have is Corbin. It's devoted to God. And then they go, Mom and Dad, sorry, I can't help you out. It's all devoted to God. And Christ's word for that is that you set aside the commandment by your tradition. And he obviously was not commending them. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we can see it also. A lot of people recognize the part the church is to play in caring for those who are in need, and yet it is not nearly as large a part as people would like to think. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. By the way, do you notice as it applies to older men in general, which is also a part of showing deference and part of the fifth commandment? He speaks to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, and he says to this pastor who has the authority in the church, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. You can see the relationship again that there is, that there's not this hard and this callous approach, but rather a gentle and a respectful approach to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And then this, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now notice what it says in this next verse. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. He says the church isn't the one to care for infirm and aged parents. But rather, the Apostle Paul says, let the children and the grandchildren understand that it is their spiritual duty to care for their aged parents. And the church should not become involved with caring for those who are widows who have children and grandchildren until those means are exhausted. And notice he says they're to practice piety. That this isn't just something that's not a moral thing. It is a part of our spiritual worship to care for our families. And if you go down a little bit further, you can look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He says, you know, you can't be a Christian. You cannot You cannot consistently profess to be a Christian if you aren't doing everything that you can to care for your family. So it's not a matter of indifference. It's a duty that we have, that children have the duty to provide economically, to provide for the material needs of our parents if they are unable to do so. Now, having said that, I also want to point out, and by the way, this is something that needs to be taught once again, but I want to put this in here because it is not then for parents to kick back and say, well, I don't have anything to worry about. My children are going to take care of me. In fact, the scripture says the righteous man is one who leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He is one who seeks to provide for himself so that in the future he will have something set aside in order to care for himself, that he will not be an economic burden upon his children. But having said that, in those cases where in God's providence that does not work out, then it is the responsibility of children in honoring their parents to provide economically for them. By the way, this is one of the pernicious things about the various laws of passing wealth on from generation to generation, because what it does is it impoverishes. What should happen is families should be able to pass on the inheritance from children without the just consuming taxes that would then enable the children, the children's children, to provide for their families. Of course, that is not happening, and you see the results. You can see again how this is a spiritual solution. We're having all kinds of difficulty now with Medicare and Medicaid and all this for the infirm, and one of the problems is because there's been such a great confiscation of wealth from the community that we are being forced now to look to where for our health and for our concern? Well, we're being forced to look to the God of this world, the state, and God would have us rather to look to Him and to assume those responsibilities. And then thirdly, as children, you have the duty to provide for your parents intellectually and emotionally, or you could summarize it by spiritually. One of the things that takes place, and if you've not been to a nursing home recently, they are not pleasant places to be. And what you see in the nursing homes is exactly what this proverb is warning about. What you see in nursing homes are those who have been abandoned by their children. Now, I will say this also, some of those have abandoned their children, and that is why they are in the situation in which they find themselves. But if you go to a nursing home, what you see are people who really have very little hope, who have very little interaction with others, and many of them simply are withering on the vine, unable to be physically active. They also become mentally inactive and live out their years in great, they just don't have anything to think about. They don't have anyone to talk to. And it's a terrible, terrible kind of situation. And you see, we have the responsibility to keep our parents from that. We have to provide for them intellectually and emotionally. One of the things for which I give thanks to God are the example that my parents gave to me in providing for my grandmothers. I did not know my grandfathers, but I did know my grandmothers. And one of the things that I recall was my grandmother used to live next door to us. My parents bought the house next door and let her live in it. And every morning, my mother, after she would get things going in her own household, would go next door and she would sit down and she would have her coffee, and Nan, my grandmother, would have her a cup of tea, and they would have their morning conversation. And you know, I think that that contributed. A lot of these things do depend upon just the providence of God. But my grandmother, when she died at age 93, was still as sharp as anybody could possibly be. And I think a lot of it had to do simply with the fact that there was that daily interaction. And I thank God for that example. As parents do for their children are small, so children must do for their parents in their declining years. And so we have to do what we are able to engage them in intellectual exercise and encourage them emotionally. And I would say to you, those of you who, of all ages, small children as well as older children, I would just encourage you to express your love and appreciation to them verbally, by letter. Express to them specifically the great love and respect that you have for them. Encourage them in that way. I've often, in fact, I can recall And it is God's mercy. I can recall becoming angry with my parents, not since I've been away from them, but maybe I have. I don't know. But whatever it was, I remember specifically becoming angry with my parents and them going on a trip, and I was just panicked all the time they were gone, saying what would happen if something would happen to them before I had the chance to speak to them and tell them how much I love them. You know, and that's something to think about. But do that while you have opportunity, and do what you're able also to minister to them spiritually. Secondly, then, beware of the ways in which your duty may be neglected. The verse before us, he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression, it's the companion of a man who destroys, speaks to us of the obvious one. Your duty to provide for your parents may be rejected self-consciously. And obviously, the one that comes to mind is that callous individual who would actually steal from his parents, take from them their own possessions and take them for himself. What a terrible thing. Theft is a terrible thing to begin with, but when you compound it, when you steal from those who are your providers and for those with whom you ought to have the tightest of bonds, then you can see how indeed this person is well down the way to a wretched life and in rebellion to God. And that's a self-conscious rejection of that duty. When you steal from your parents, you are self-consciously violating the fifth commandment and saying, what is theirs is mine and I am going to take it. And what I want to tell you is that this rejection, or even the rejection of the more subtle idea that you are not going to care for them, I think is indicative of a rebellious heart. If you look at Romans, for instance, the first chapter, and we have to search ourselves and understand that we are not beyond these things. But in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, we read as those who would not acknowledge God, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He describes them in this way in verse 31. They are without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And that word unloving is translated in the King James Version, without natural affection. There is a natural affection for which we ought to have for those of our family members, particularly for our parents who have cared for us. Yet when we are so rebellious and given over to that kind of rebellion that we care about nothing and are given over to that sensuality which focuses on ourselves, then one of the fruits of that, and we are well down the road to a wretched state at that point in time, one of those things is that we are without natural affection. And you can see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, it may be 2 Timothy, because that's not the one. I may not be able to find it here. No. Yeah. I apologize for that. I won't try and find it now, but the same word is used. It speaks about them being unloving. It's probably around, I'm not going to guess as to where it is. But this is the same thing that we have. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. And the rejection may be indicative of a reprobate heart in your parent also. And I want to throw that in because there are those who, parents who abandon their children. And that is a tragic thing. And it is something which needs to be dealt with, that those who abandon their children when they are young ought not to expect to be cared for when they are old by their children. You see, the covenant can be broken. The covenant can be broken, and when the covenant is broken, then the duties and the obligations are no longer binding. But searching our own hearts, we need first of all to see to it that we respect our parents, and then we need to be those kind of parents also that will merit the respect of our children. So your duty to provide for your parents may be rejected self-consciously, but more significantly, your duty to provide for your parents may be neglected by careless performance also. And carelessness, I think, is the thing that we need to guard our hearts against, because there are many great evils which arise in our families simply because we are not careful, but rather are careless. And so I would say to you that you ought to beware of being consumed with your own interests. That is contrary to Christianity. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, we are told, do not look upon your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Do nothing from selfishness or vainglory, but consider others better than yourselves. And when we become consumed with our own interests and we fail to take into consideration those duties and obligations which we have to others, then we are not being Christian in our outlook. And we can do so with our own parents. It's very easy for us to do that. Beware also of abandoning your responsibility to others. That is, to abandon them. What we do is we tend to say, well, there are all kinds now of government programs to care for the aged and the infirm. Therefore, I don't have any responsibilities. And again, I think one of the things, and I want to be very cautious here, because I do believe that there are times when you simply are not able physically to care for infirm parents. I'm not saying that they should never be placed in a place where they can receive the care. And such was the case with my father's mother. She simply was a stroke victim. She was not able to be, she couldn't move about herself. She did not have her wits about her. She could not do very much of anything. And so she was placed in a place where she could receive the care that she needed. But she was not abandoned either. My father was down to visit her virtually every day so that he could be with her. You see, there, what I'm saying here is that you need to be careful of abandoning your responsibility to your parents and giving it to others. It's easy to do that. The present day pattern is being set, I think, as we pass off our children to others. I believe that that is the breeding ground that will breed a generation that will do the same for their parents. Well, Mom and Dad, you saw to it that I was in daycare all day. Enjoy it. Now, I'm being rather hard, but I want you to understand what's happening. The Word of God tells us that what we sow, we shall also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life. And what is sown in your children today is going to bear fruit tomorrow. And so be careful what we do, and be careful because what we sow, we shall reap. We need to be careful of taking our responsibilities and giving them to others, because the same will be done to us. And beware then of spiritual deception. And what I mean by that is disguising sin as piety. The arrogant man stirs, I'm sorry, the 28th verse, Proverbs 20:24. He who robs his father or mother and says, it's not a transgression. You see, we can try to deceive ourselves and say, well, it's no big deal. It's not a transgression. It has nothing to do with my spiritual life. I often think, and I tremble, and I hesitate to say this, because there is a measure, I think, of faith in this, but I've always had difficulty with those who are called to Christian service in either the mission field or something else, who neglect their parents, and the basis for doing it is, I'm going to do God's work. And I can't be bothered with my parents. Now, I do understand that the Lord does talk about those who wants to go back and bury his father, and he says, let the dead bury the dead, and so on. But I think that has to be taken in its cultural context and in its covenantal context. I think we have a duty, and so I admire, again, I think Sid Anderson was a good example for this. When his father was nearing death, Sid came and spent his time here in the Bristol area so he could minister to his family. And I think those things. But you see, it's very easy to do. We can deceive ourselves. Well, it's a work of piety. I'm serving the Lord. I can't care for my parents. And yet, you see, I think that also goes down the other direction as well. And there are some things which we must do. We must care for those for whom we have responsibility. And a third thing that I would just point out to you under this heading is that your duty to provide for parents must be passed on to succeeding generations. If it's not, I think that we have failed also. We have robbed the future parents of their duty. Parents fail in this duty to teach their children. I have often told my children, sometimes in jest, that they were, since I'm not in the Social Security system, thankfully, and since I don't have a corporate retirement program, I've told my children, you are my retirement program. When I'm old and infirm, you know, there are five of you. For 2 months out of the year, we'll stay at your home, and then we'll go to somebody else's home. And then we'll go on vacation for the other 2 months, and we'll come back and do it again. But I've said that in jest, but we have tried to teach our children, what are your responsibilities to your parents? It doesn't just happen automatically. It certainly isn't something that is automatic in our own culture. And so the duty that we have is to pass on this teaching to succeeding generations. And if we fail to do so, I think we've neglected our duty. One of the things I think that will stir us up to fulfill then our duty is to consider the consequences of neglecting your duty to your parents. And there are two things here, I think, as we look at them. He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression, it's the companion of a man who destroys. First of all, when you neglect your parents, you are ethically linked with those who destroy. And the word there is to corrupt or destroy. Notice again, he says you're the companion of one who destroys. Doesn't matter whether you hang out with people who are devoted to destruction of culture and of things. It doesn't matter whether you even have that in your mind. You are ethically linked that if you fail to fulfill this duty to your parents, you're just like them. No matter how much we want to keep ourselves apart from them. You display the same conscience that characterizes those who are the most wicked men of our culture. And you effectively destroy the cords that bind families together in that you destroy that covenant faithfulness which we began speaking about. And so you become ethically linked with those who destroy. And then because you are ethically linked with those who destroy, when you neglect your parents, you contribute to the destruction of your culture as well. Not only your family, but I would say to you that it is this very heart of the covenant relationship and our duties to parents and to children. And it is with the disruption of the family that we are seeing not only families destroyed, but I want you to understand the implications that it has on the entire culture. Because what you are seeing is the destruction of a civilization. It is rotting from the inside out. And the implications are economic, social, political, and spiritual. All of them. And of course, there's a great deal of uproar about the economic implications of the destruction of the covenant because you and I are feeling it. More and more, we are spending more and more and having it taken away from us. We are having less and less to care for our families, for our parents, for our children, as we care for everybody else's families and children. And that's wrong. And there's going to come a reckoning. You cannot continue to rob from one class of people and give to another without a great deal of resentment coming about. And it is a social and economic destruction. It is a social destruction. There's an amazing thing. People just can't figure it out. But when you begin to pay for unlawful behavior, what you get is more unlawful behavior. Can you imagine what would happen? Let's just take one of my favorite restaurants. I like the Chop House. It's good food. It's expensive food. Can you imagine what would happen if the Chop House started the policy tomorrow and said, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to charge those who can afford it twice what's on the menu. And those who can't afford it will have a free meal for. Guess what's going to happen? Do you think that those who can afford it are going to increase or decrease? And do you think that those who can't afford it are going to increase or decrease? The remarkable thing about it is when the Chop House starts advertising free food for those who can't afford it, nobody's going to be able to afford it. And you see, when we are being told that you don't have to care for your parents, we'll simply do that for you through the tax system. If you can't afford it, we'll do it for you. Guess what? People are no longer going to be willing to care for their parents. When people say, well, you all don't have to care for your children, we'll do it. Guess what? You're going to have more children who need that kind. And so economically, it's just disastrous. And socially, it's disastrous as well because it destroys the very fabric of the culture and the society. Politically, it's destructive. And of course, most importantly, spiritually, it makes men slaves of sin. We have not done away with slavery. You will always have slavery in the world. Men will either be slaves of Christ unto righteousness and life, or they'll be slaves of Satan unto sin and death. You'll always have slavery. But what we do when we depart from our covenant obligations is we yield ourselves to that terrible taskmaster, Satan, and sell our souls. And he gives us the desires of our heart, but sends leanness into the soul. And that's what we have in our culture. We have the desire of our hearts and leanness in the soul. I was watching the end of Firing Line the other day. It was a debate. And the thing that amazed me was not what the liberals had to say. I knew what they were going to have to say about affirmative action. It was abundantly apparent that they believe in a Marxist type of society. What amazed me was that the conservative side of the debate agreed with them that it was only just and proper to take from the productive of society and to give to the unproductive of society. The amazing thing was that they said that was justice. That was what amazed me. It was not the principle that was under debate, but rather the degree which was under debate. We have come a long way, and it comes back to this very simple proposition. The one who robs his mother and his father and says it's not a transgression is the companion of the one who destroys. And you can gussy it up and you can paint it in any kind of color that you want, but you will not escape the consequences, because what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so may God stir up our hearts to give that due reverence and respect to our families, to care for our families, to assume our responsibilities as individuals. And maybe on one of these midweek ministry nights, one of the things that you ought to consider doing is to go down to a nursing home and see if there's not someone there who would simply enjoy 15 or 20 minutes of your time to carry on a conversation that you might share the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you and we thank you that you have not forsaken us. And though often we fail to give you that respect and honor which you deserve, but nonetheless, you continue to be a God to us and to our children after us. And we do pray, Lord, that we would not neglect our parents, those who gave us life. We know that it is a difficult time of life when they become more elderly. And yet, Lord, we also recognize that that is our future as well. And so may we, in compassion and love and respect, fulfill our duties to them, our duties to our children. And so, from generation to generation, we pray that you would be pleased to guide us and direct us. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified as his salvation is demonstrated in our homes and in our individual lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our I'm trying to read my own writing. 627, I think it is. Hymn 627. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn 627. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When one their wish, and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear. Where children early lisp his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard, and praises wont to rise. Where parents love the sacred word that makes us truly wise.
Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.